Would you, if you were selecting a couple to give birth to a mighty nation, to bring into being a great people, would you select an elderly, seemingly infertile couple like Abraham and Sarah? If you were selecting a spokesperson to serve as the liberator of an enslaved people, would you choose a murderer who stuttered? If you were going to select a people to become a priestly nation and a blessing to all people, would you choose an enslaved clan without any power? If you were going to select a king who could unite all the disparate tribes of Israel, would you pick a shepherd boy on a hillside? If you were going to surround your anointed son with ambassadors, disciples, would you select illiterate fishermen and dishonest tax collectors? I think the answer to all of those questions would be no, which just goes to show that God's ways are not our ways. God's logic is not our logic. No one in 4 BC would have looked at a baby born in a stable to a teenage couple and gone, "Wow, divinity." No one in AD 33 would have looked at a prisoner stretched out on the cross and gone, "Wow, redemption." But those are the connections that God calls us to make. God's logic is not our logic. God's ways are not our ways. But Paul says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than humanity. Paul does not make that statement in a vacuum. He is trying to answer a question put to him by Jew and Gentile alike. How can it be that the Savior of the world was crucified? How can you preach the very idea that the Lord's anointed was nailed to a cross? It was a notion so absurd, it could not be believable, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles. For the Jews, the scriptures were clear. Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. For the Gentiles, crucifixion was only reserved for the worst of the worst. It was a gruesome, torturous form of death, and the Romans put the victims in public places as a deterrent. The very word for cross, crux, was vulgar. Vulgar. A stumbling block to the Jews. Paul actually uses the word moroi. Moroi, from which we get the word moronic. It was moronic to state the idea that the Savior of the world was crucified and his crucifixion was the means of the world's redemption. That was moronic to the point of utter incredulity. And yet, says Paul, the foolishness of God is wiser than humanity. The weakness of God is stronger than humanity. Of course, over time, the scandal of the cross has ceased to be for us. We have turned it into something that's inoffensive. We hang it in buildings. We wear it as jewelry. If archaeologists dig up a building in the desert and it has a cross, we know it's a Christian building. But the scandal the cross represents continues to scandalize. Atheism is on the rise in our age because there are many who cannot reconcile the idea that we have a good and caring God in a world of so much danger and evil. How can God be good and caring when heart attacks cripple and cancers invade and earthquakes shake the earth and tsunamis drown? 5 years ago this week, 19,000 Japanese drowned in a tsunami. 19,000. Where is the good and caring God? Why is it we can understand that if someone abuses alcohol and gets cirrhosis of the liver, that makes sense? But what about the man who abuses nothing, who gets pancreatic cancer? That doesn't make sense. Our scriptures do not say why people suffer. What they do say is, when we suffer, God is with us. Christ suffers with us. That's the statement of the weakness of the cross. Paul summed up the mission of Jesus when he said, "Our Savior did not account equality with the Father a thing to be grasped, but poured himself out, emptied himself, becoming a servant, a slave, taking on human form, real human form, and being obedient even death on a gruesome, torturous instrument of the cross." Our gospel says to us, when we suffer, Christ hangs with us. In our weakness, Christ is weak with us. That's the promise of our gospel. It is not just the atheists who are disturbed by the weakness of God. There are many Christians who say, "Well, if I'm a Christian, bad things shouldn't happen to me. Because of my faith, I should be immune to suffering." I don't know where that notion arose. It didn't arise from the scriptures. I think of Isaiah, God's most faithful prophet. Tradition says he met his end by the wicked king Manasseh sawing him in half. Paul says, "I was starved, scourged, shackled, shipwrecked, snake bit, beaten with iron rods, all because of my stance for Jesus Christ." Could it be that many of the crosses that we bear come to us because we are Christians? When you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you don't bear crosses. When you are a Christian, it means certain crosses come to you. It seems illogical, but it is rooted in the foolishness of God. And here's the thing, as we move toward Holy Week, if we're going to understand the passion of our Lord, we have to allow God to define God's self, not as we would define it, but as God defines it through the cross. The truth is, there are no atheists. Everyone gives ultimate allegiance to something. When we give ultimate allegiance to the foolishness of God, then we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, many of the things that we receive in life strike us at first as illogical. That thought came to me a very strange way some years ago. I was running through a park, and I saw a father trying to teach his daughters how to catch a baseball. One of that's a high and holy moment, teaching your child how to catch a ball. But I realized the father was teaching them wrong. He was letting them stick one glove up in the air like Rico Carti, just hoping the ball would land in it. And I ran by once and then again, and I couldn't help but stop and say, young ladies, you catch a baseball with both hands. I didn't blame the girls. You only have one glove, you just stick it up in the air. And I thought about many of the things that I've learned over the course of my life. How to hit a golf ball, how to kayak, how to go snow skiing. All of the instruction at first struck me as illogical. There are many people in life who look upon the illogic nature of our gospel and say, that's illogical. So they quit. If we're going to let God be God, we have to accept God's illogic and understand the foolishness of God is wiser than our wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than our strength. Young man, very wealthy, very privileged, very intelligent. In a marketplace, trying to close a business deal, and a beggar comes up to him asking for alms, and he has to just push him away. He ends the business deal, and then this compulsion overwhelms him to go find that beggar. He runs out of the marketplace, goes down the lane. Someone instructs him where the beggar went. He finds the beggar and gives him everything in his pocket. He goes home, and his daddy just scolds him right, left, and sideways. Why did you do that? And the young man realized something. Giving what he had to that beggar brought him more satisfaction than all of the business deals he had concluded. And that incident sparked the conversion of St. Francis of Assisi, who learned there is a profound illogic in our gospel. You meet hatred with love, injury with pardon, sorrow with joy. It is, he learned, in pardoning that we are pardoned, in giving we receive, in dying we are granted eternal life. It's foolish, but it's rooted in the foolishness of God. But you can only understand that foolishness from the inside. When you extend grace to those who hurt you, when you pray for those who seek your harm, when you embrace those who would repel you, when you risk alienation, when you risk being turned down as you extend an invitation to grace, when you extend forgiveness to someone who has betrayed you. That sounds illogical, but only from the inside do you grasp the logic of the Christian faith. It's rooted in the foolishness of God that is stronger than humanity. One of the great books that tells this story in a powerful way is a children's book, Madeline Lee Angle's book, A Wrinkle in Time. Some of you know it. A misfit teenager named Meg is forced to confront a super superior sinister computer named IT. And IT can control the mind of virtually anyone, and in fact has controlled the mind of Meg's brother, a brilliant young prodigy. But Meg is counseled by a strange being she comes to understand is an angel. And the angel says, listen, Meg, listen carefully. You have something the computer does not. The foolishness of God is stronger than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. She goes into that confrontation with the computer. What in the world do I have that great computer does not have? And then she realizes, I have love. I love my brother. And with her love, she calls her brother out of the clutches of IT. We have love. It may not seem like much of a weapon, but it is the weapon we have been given to battle the chaos and enmity of the world. We have love. We have a love that cannot be taken from us, a love of God that nothing can separate us from this love. It's Ben who reminds us of the basis of our faith. We were buried with Christ in baptism, which means Christ not only suffers with us, we suffer with Christ on the cross. We were buried with Christ in baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. It is a strange gospel we practice. But in the burial of our Lord, our death happened. And in his resurrection, our life is given to us. And in our love, we fathom the foolishness of God that is wiser than the wisdom of humanity. And in our weakness, the weakness of God sustains us. And that is our strength and our hope. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't always understand your wisdom. And we don't always fathom your weakness. But your love sustains us and nothing can separate us from it. And so we hold to it and go in faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even